On December 6, 2011, my wife, Lynn, died under the most bizarre circumstances. I have written a 10-page article documenting what I believe was a massive demonic attack leading to her death. Yet I believe, to give maximum credibility to my account, it will be necessary to present testimony from fellow Christians, her friends and relatives, who were also witnesses to much that had gone on in the previous 7 years. Tonight, I would like to give opportunity for others to share not only what they witnessed concerning the demonic invasion, but about Lynn's character and what she meant to them. Who would like to be first?
My name is Harmony Dawes. I write for National Prayer Network, and Lynn was my aunt. She's my mother's sister, and she was an extremely, extremely important figure in my life. She was like a second mother to me, and from my earliest memories, she was very present in my life. I saw her usually several times a week, and as I grew up, she was super important in helping me spiritually to develop, to become close to Christ and to love truth. And I always knew her to be extremely intelligent, one of the smartest people I knew, and very, very caring, very sensitive, very artistic, very passionate, and very, very loving towards everybody around her. So when these stranger things happened towards the end of her life, I had a background of knowing who she was as a person and that she was full of integrity and was a truly righteous person.
Mm-hmm. As I remember, when Alin and I first begin to report to our group bizarre circumstances, the demonic evasions, the lights, the snatching of objects, the all kinds of occultic phenomena that were going on, which I relate in detail in this article. Like most people, there was a good deal of skepticism in our group. And there are some people I have found who are inclined toward fascination with strange, paranormal, unusual things. My mother was such a person. She said quite flatly to me, she said, "I believe we live in a very strange universe, and therefore I'm not surprised when strange things happen." In fact, she was almost inclined to believe in strange things. My father was exactly the opposite. He could not endure the thought of flying saucers or strange things or disappearing objects or anything like that. He said he fervently believed, of course, in the supernatural world and the presence of demons, but he could not endure the idea that demons were that close to us or that present that they might express their supernatural powers in an obvious way. So they were completely opposite. And I found, in general, humanity is kind of divided down the middle. There are those who you cannot hardly tell, you can't inform some people about the paranormal. It's like pulling teeth even to tell them what has happened. They simply push away. They do not want to hear that such things exist. They want a predictable, conventional, sunny day type of reality that allows them to go forward in a logical way toward taking care of themselves and enjoying life. And then others are intrigued by the possibility that the demons not only exist behind the veil of invisibility, but they can manifest themselves. And so we had kind of a tough sell with our group, which are very much inclined toward the skeptical half. In fact, I don't think I have a single person here in this group who's like my mother, who's eager to believe in occultic things or bizarre things. We're all kind of skeptical, really, as a group. And perhaps that's good, because Lynn and I had to be pretty careful and pretty qualified in what we brought before the group, lest our credibility be damaged. But gradually, as these bizarre manifestations continued day by day, week by week, our group had to make peace that something something was going on out here that even though they didn't like hearing about it, they were going to have to reconcile to the fact that it happened. Now, I think probably one of the first eye-openers to this phenomena that was happening to Lynn occurred when the demons came in with such invasive force that they actually caused Lynn to lose her mind temporarily. Let's have Harmony and Marianne describe what they saw that day when you were here. Remember?
Well, I didn't. I'm Marianne Pike. I'm Ted's niece. We came in right after a road trip, and I was downstairs. I never got to see Lynn, but I heard her upstairs screaming, and Shell was here too. She was up there with Tertia and Lynn. And one thing that seems to happen, she had these major attacks of insanity when Teddy was fighting the hate crimes bill, or when he was working on important e-alerts too, speaking truth. That's, I think, I'm more inclined to believe the spiritual. I can't say I'm attracted to paranormal or whatever, but I believe it because that's what Scripture says, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness in high places. Mm-hmm. So it's not too strange for me, but I could see how whenever she was attacked, it was always in correlation to Teddy's work and passage of the hate bill or other crucial legislation which we were fighting. And
now, thank you, Marianne. Since you and Shell were here when the paramedics came to take her to the hospital,
mm-hmm.
I remember you were. I especially remember Harmony was here. What did you see that day?
I just remember hearing her. Definitely, she was not in her right mind. Mm-hmm. But it seemed like these forces were manipulating what was her basic thoughts and concerns. Mm-hmm. She did babble very, very rapid fire about members of our family, about family history, people that she was concerned for, but in an incoherent way, to where I could recognize situations and people, but it was not her.
Well,
and
not.
I just remember it was a very devastating experience. I mm-hmm. loved her deeply, and I didn't understand, you know, if they had taken her for good or if she was going to become rational again. It was. Mm-hmm. I just remember it being an emotionally horrifying yeah. mm-hmm. experience.
Yeah. Do you have anything to say, Shell? Do you remember that?
Yes, I remember.
Should you say
I am Shell, Alin's oldest sister, and I would like to go back a little bit and talk about how this experience was for me, having that relationship with her and many, many, many years of history. And I would like to state very clearly that I am most emphatically one of the skeptics. I have a bit of a reputation as, although I'm not from Missouri, having that sort of mindset. And this has been something that I'm not proud of. I think in many respects it has made spiritual apprehension on my part more difficult. It has made me more slow because I tend to be earthly minded. But I do want to share my perspective on this for the sake of the listeners who did not know Alin personally, certainly did not have my level of experience with her, and so might easily discount this as either dramatizing instances of mental illness or even perhaps a grief-stricken husband making some sort of foundation of understanding for his wife's violent death at her own hand. But I know my sister. I know her from birth, and I know her character better than anybody else here. And what I know to be true of her is that she had a sincere heart toward the Lord from when she was very young. And she had a spiritual concern and an awareness, an appreciation of spiritual, eternal issues that was rare.
Yes.
I would even venture to say almost unique in a teenager, a young teenager, and as we grew. And she never wavered in that. She did have obstacles in her life. She had issues with depression, and she had other some attention deficit issues and some other things like that as a human being that were part of the way that God created her. But those things were entirely separate from her will, which was always united toward God in humility toward Him, in love for Him, and in great zeal and desire to honor Him. And also a very sincere love and concern for people. And I should say that we were raised in the Christian church. Our mother was saved a few years before I was born, and she taught us from the womb to love the Lord Jesus and to know Him as our Savior. And Alin and I both embraced that wholeheartedly, but we also had questions. The Calvinist churches that we attended did not give us clear doctrinal explanations for how to please God, for what our responsibility was. And Ted was instrumental in both of our lives in helping us to understand authentic Christianity. And I would just encourage anybody who may be struggling, as Lynn and I both did, may be searching for a workable form of Christianity, to read the many articles that are available at truthtellers.org that explain how, what it is that God expects of us and how we can please Him in this life. That was always Alin's desire. And so now we come to the time when this sister, whom I had loved and who had been my best friend all my life, or all our adult life, I suddenly began to hear these reports of very strange, unusual things that were happening in her life, in her home. And this did come on the heels, or after, the discovery of a brain tumor that was surgically removed. The doctor said it was a clean operation, there was no problem, there should be no serious after effects from that, from a medical standpoint, but we all could tell that there had been a great impact on Lynn. And
I think one of the things that we all noticed most of all out of the surgery was heightening nervousness, heightening depression, heightening ADD, and heightening bipolar tendencies. And bipolar means you go from very low depression, and then you can become excitable. The word is manic or mania. And we began experiencing some of that in a very pronounced way after the hospital. Maybe I could just relate a little bit of what we were going through at that time. This was a time just before the arrival of the demons. The demons came about a year later, but at that time, she was showing manic tendencies that were very, very disturbing. It is a fairly common phenomena for people emerging from brain surgery to show manic behaviors. The brain was quite assaulted. The tumor was the size of a small orange, and we had hoped that with the removal of the tumor, the brain would expand again and go back to normal, but that was not the case. It was a dark time because her whole nervous system was very unsettled by the surgery, and yet God gave me three very distinct signs from heaven. I'd just like to relate those in this time of great temptation and uncertainty. Lynn was sitting out here looking out over the valley, and it was quite foggy. And she said, "Look over there. There's a vertical rainbow." And here was a pillar of all of the colors of the rainbow. It was perfectly vertical. Now, all of us have seen the tail end of a rainbow, haven't we? It's always got a little bit of an angle to it. Comes down, and the clouds cover the top part of the rainbow. But this was a perfect rectangle, perfect straight up and down, and it was over there in conditions which did not seem to be those conducive to making a rainbow. But we very powerfully were impacted by this as a sign. Of course, this is not proof or definitive proof, but to us it was a powerful sign from heaven that God was with us. But we got more proof a few months later. As Lynn was still in a very precarious condition, she and I were driving through the town of Clackamas across the I-205 freeway, and I looked down to the south on the freeway up in the sky, and here was the vertical rainbow again right above the freeway. It was right up there against the gray sky. Couldn't miss it. Our same pillar of cloud. And so we turned on the freeway, we were going south, and the vertical rainbow stayed right in front of the car, right up at about a 45 degree position above us, and it led us 7 miles to the south, maybe 5 miles to the south to Oregon City, and we were going to a shopping center, and it never varied. It stayed right up directly in front of our car, 45 degree angle or so up, led us, went before us to the south. Then we turned around, we headed back north, and lo and behold, got out of the parking lot in the shopping center, and there it was in the same spot in the sky. So Lynn had to go in to get some shoes or something, so I stayed there and I watched it, and lo and behold, suddenly it moved up about 15 degrees in the sky. But it was, excuse me, let me say a little more here. While it was there, there was a strong westerly wind blowing through, a cold wind from the west. It was afternoon, and there was a kind of a flag of vapor coming off of this vertical column. It was kind of like a flagpole with a flag of water condensation, a cloud blowing off to the east. And I watched it and noticed this interesting phenomena. Have you ever seen a vapor cloud blowing off of a conventional rainbow? Here was a rectangle, a perfect rectangle of all the colors of the rainbow, and this cloud blowing off to the east. It kind of reminded me, sometimes you see clouds blowing off Mount Hood and so on. Then suddenly it moved up. The cloud moved up about 20 degrees, but it was a little bit cocked off now, maybe 5 degrees cocked off to the side. And the cloud had disappeared, the flag or cloud of vapor had disappeared. It was cocked off to the side slightly. And then it straightened back up. And then as it stayed up there, the vapor cloud began to develop on it. And then Lynn came down, and I was watching the vertical rainbow with the vapor cloud on. Then she had to leave, and it faded away. I felt that was a very powerful sign to us, that God was giving us a sign, and it reminded me so much of the pillar of cloud to the Hebrews in the wilderness. What was that pillar of cloud? What was that pillar of fire? I think it was a rectangular vertical pillar like this, and we felt that God was giving us a very powerful testimony that in this dark time of uncertainty after the surgery, that He was with us. He was giving us His benediction, His reassurance from heaven. Then, a few weeks later, again, under circumstances of great stress and duress, one evening we were out looking toward the sunset, toward the west, and the sun was going down. It was probably 5 or 10 degrees above the horizon, going down to the west. And then we looked over to the southwest, 45 degrees off to the southwest, and here was a huge blazing sun, another sun as bright as the sun going down, and it was also in a large rectangle vertical form. Two suns of equal luminosity, and there was a certain transparency through this fiery sun in the southwest, so that you could actually see the tracery of the clouds through it. It was translucent, but it was of equal intensity in light. And it faded away gradually, or I should say fairly rapidly, but there it was. We had seen three vertical pillars of cloud in a matter of maybe 2 or 3 months, and felt that these were unmistakable signs that God was with us. And believe me, in the demonic attack that came in the next 6 months, I think it was probably the next summer and fall, we needed all of the reassurances from God, especially with these attacks, even attacks on Alin's sanity, that God was with us, and that the demons would not prevail, and that we were watched over by a heavenly host that was reassuring us that all was well, and that greater were they that were in heaven than those that were opposing us. Now, as I say, about 6 months later, the following late summer, I think it was, we were in the rock quarry, as I recounted in my article, and all of these stupendous signs and wonders and flashings and lights and searchlights and demonic visitations descended upon Alin, and they continued for the next 7 years, literally unto her death, demonic manifestations of all kinds. In the days and the weeks and the months that followed the initial demonic entry into our lives, again, we had to muster very great faith that God was not going to allow the demons to kill Alin, at least not until He was ready. And it was about at that time, I remember, in fact, that I was, as my niece Marianne has said, in very great battle, fighting to keep America free and pushing back the ADL's hate crimes legislation. And it was at that time that Johnny was referring here that the demons, this would be perhaps a year after the initial visitations of the demons, that Johnny and I and others had to physically restrain Alin. She had gone to the hospital once with a very severe demonic attack of insanity and raving. The same thing happened again. And by the way, when she went to the hospital the first time, she snapped out of it immediately upon getting there, almost immediately upon getting there. and was perfectly rational, perfectly normal, and the next day or so, I brought her home. But I vowed, I said, if that ever happens again, I'm not going to take her off to a mental hospital for the trauma of being locked up in a room until she became rational. I was going to keep her at home. I was going to wrap her up and swaddle her in a blanket and put some belts or something around her to keep her contained until this dementia passed. And that's what we did. Now, these demonic attacks, both of these, were preceded by a heightening of demonic accusation and chatter. And obviously the demons were coming in like a storm into her, and she began repeating and repeating and repeating nonsense or affirmations that she thought were important but didn't make any sense anymore. And this raving began to accelerate at a pace that I say in my article I would not have ever believed the human mind or the human voice box capable of. It was rapid fire chatter for 36 hours. It was day and a half. Johnny, can you just continue a little bit about what you saw and what you did?
Yeah, that is the circumstance where we had to, instead of taking her off to a medical facility, we tried to keep her under control and safe. And so we had, as Ted just stated, she was completely out of her mind, as you would say, with constant ramblings and babblings and speed talking for, as Ted said, 36 hours, just completely nonstop, beyond physical limits. It was very obviously something beyond just after effects of a brain tumor year or two before. And so we had kept watch over her day and night as this was going on, and we eventually, she had calmed down and was able to, we were able to communicate with her before this. No amount of logic or reasoning made any sense to her. She would just continue to speed talk and ramble no matter what you'd say, what you'd try and tell her. But after a while, it had come to an end, and she was calling out to us in a soft tone, calling our names and asking for help. Yeah. And so we had taken care of her.
It was very rapid.
And yeah, and her, it was just like her, as this attack had come and gone, that they'd left her to be just, obviously she was very weakened after such a long time of just torment.
But she didn't remember any of it. And, right. And that was distinctive of several of these attacks. She didn't remember any of it. And she was full of fight. The distinctive feature of Lynn is that we would have thought she was terribly emotionally traumatized by these experiences. But if you would ask her, what would she say? You know very well what she would say. I want more of it, she would say. Mm-hmm. If I can make a difference for God and for freedom and the saving of souls, let it come on. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Isn't that the testimony everybody would say in this room?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That she had an absolutely indomitable spirit of fight and willingness to go and pay any price necessary to preserve me, preserve our ministry, hold back the forces of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And another thing I think needs to be really clearly established here for the general public is that even though these storms of demonic attack came upon her, nevertheless, for the majority of the time, she was rational, loving,
mm-hmm.
caring, as human and as normal as anybody could be. Isn't that true?
Intelligent.
Yeah, it's true. She was nervous and had depression a great deal of the time, largely as a result of the effects of the surgery. But She minimized those things. She was always outgoing toward people, wanting to help, wanting to do, wanting to know what people's problems were, a natural exhorter and encourager, someone who really yearned to have some kind of a ministry, full-time ministry of helping people and giving hope to other people. So when we talk about these attacks, we are not talking about something that was going on all the time. It's true that these demons did speak in tongues, interject in tongues and babble, and these things punctuated her life, these demonic offensives. But this was not a psychotic woman. This was not someone who was raving and out of control all of the time. But she was an active participant in helping me again and again and again, creating Bible studies, creating lessons for their group twice weekly, very edifying as a contributor to our ministry. Yes?
I've got a written statement here. For the record, you might say, I'd just like to read. It's very short. But my name is John Pike. I'm the brother-in-law of Alin Pike. My friendship with Alin was cemented by the knowledge of her spiritual godliness and desire to be a servant of the Lord. I witnessed the struggle she endured as Ted's right-hand armor-bearer. The complications of the brain surgery manifested themselves in a bizarre behavior, but beyond that, we recognized she was on a spiritual level that transcended the so-called normal experiences of accepted Christian faith. Mm-hmm. I was astonished because I saw no precedent for the demonic possession of a saintly, godly person. It could only be an incredible revelation of the spirit world. She had taken on a frontline battle position and accepted it as her honorable duty. We all knew she was a lightning rod that allowed Ted to continue his ministry of enlightenment concerning the approaching horrors of Babylon the great harlot Israel. I could testify that Alin was martyred by the permission of the Lord. It was a Job-like story, but even on a greater level. Her reward for her faith and obedience, unlike Job, will be in glory, not on this earth. Mm-hmm. We are very thankful for the insight and perspective we witnessed in the life of Alin Pike.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you very much, John. Yes, Liberty.
I'm Liberty, and Alin was my aunt. I was able to live with her recently and see her all the way up until the end. But what I wanted to talk about was, because I've known her my entire life, being her niece, and before her brain tumor, although she was kind of fragile and she had migraines all the time and she was a little bit more weak, she was extremely intelligent, as everyone has said, and always had very wise and big things to say to us kids, and was very impressive to us as we were younger. And then after she had her brain tumor, she was weak, but she was still auntie. Like, you could really tell what were the effects of the brain tumor were on her personality and stuff. And so we all knew what those effects were. But then when the demonic attacks started happening, you could also, since we knew what the effects of the brain tumor were, we knew the difference between those effects and the demonic attacks. And so with auntie, what we would do, I was very skeptical as well. But the first time that I really got to see a demonic attack was when Teddy said, I can't remember why we were all here. It must have been for a youth group or a church or something. But Teddy said, okay, it's time for you guys to come downstairs and pray for Auntie. And so we all went downstairs, and I must have been 16 or 17, like, probably. And so we were all standing around Auntie, and Auntie was being attacked on the floor, and she was screaming and writhing and babbling incessantly, and we're all holding hands and praying around her. And periodically, it'd be like a light was switched, and she would be normal, and she would say, I'm fighting, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Just, you could tell, like, the craziness went out of her eyes, and she would just say, this is God's fight for me, I'm fighting, I'm fine, don't worry about me, you know, I'm praying for you. And then, flip, the light would go back, and it'd be demonic and be crazy, and you couldn't understand. It would just keep going back and forth, but you could always tell that there was a rational human being that was being overtaken because it was God's will by demonic attack, and you could see the demons and you could see Auntie, mm-hmm. and it was completely different personalities. Mm-hmm. And it was very upsetting as a kid seeing this, but because God allowed Auntie to be so rational 99% of the time, and also throughout these attacks at time periods, we could see that Auntie was relishing the attack, the opportunity to fight Satan mm-hmm. in the way that God had asked her to. Mm-hmm. And also that Auntie was still there, that the demons were fighting her in a way that was new to us, but it was still Auntie who was there mm-hmm. and choosing to be a part of this. And that was something else that was a testimony to me, because when Auntie was not being attacked at all, like in church or something, we'd tell her, you know, we're praying for you and everything, and she's just like, this is what God has answered my prayer for an opportunity to fight. And yeah. And it seemed like she almost enjoyed the opportunity to fight with the demons and to be grappling.
That's not an exaggeration.
No.
She was born for this.
She was born for this fight.
But yeah. I just want everybody who's listening to this to know that we knew, mm-hmm. as first onlookers right here, mm-hmm. we knew the difference between Auntie and the effects of the brain tumor and the demonic thing. There's no way that any of us could confuse it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we had a number of instances in which members of our staff and young people and so on were around when she was under attack. And those were really kind of necessary, in my opinion, to corroborate what Aline mm-hmm. and I had been saying. Because obviously, members of our church and fellowship lived many miles away, and they did not have the opportunity to see what was going on firsthand. So that when they actually heard her speaking in tongues, babbling, or whatever, then it did something to confirm my testimony and her testimony about what was going on. Becky Pike had the opportunity for Aline to take safe haven in her cabin for a number of weeks in one major attack, interspersed between these two attacks that we've described here. Of total insanity, there was one major attack that went on literally for weeks, and Aline simply could not endure any longer being in the house with me in the midst of my political opposition to the hate laws and so on, and she asked if she could go off and stay with Becky in her cabin, and Aline went down there. And do you have anything to say about that, Becky?
Yeah, so it was an attack that was kind of going on where Aline would go kind of extremely manic.
Yes, uh-huh.
She didn't really go insane
uh-huh.
yet, but she was manic and talking, babbling all the time.
Yes, uh-huh.
Saying those demonic names and
yes.
saying, responding in the
That's
name
right.
of the demon. And
yes,
and,
uh-huh.
It was, and whenever the demons were talking, it was always, you know, mean against you or
mm-hmm.
mad at what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't always just babbling.
Uh-huh.
There were like noises that she'd make, all sorts of noises she could do.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was a lot of screaming, just sudden bloody murder screams out
sure.
of nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a big thing.
Yeah.
But whenever they were talking, you know, they'd want to argue with you and
yeah.
and say, you know, just whenever you tell Lynn to do something, they'd say no. And
mm-hmm.
and it was, and then, or they'd say just mean things about you and not wanting you to
mm-hmm.
get your work done or
Yes.
And so when she was at my house, they would take her into these manic moods where you'd have to help her keep her calm
mm-hmm.
because she'd get really excited or get ideas to do stuff, but you'd
mm-hmm.
have to try to keep her calm.
Mm-hmm.
Then there were episodes where she'd go into the screaming episodes, which is the sudden
mm-hmm.
screaming, and one night she went out into the car so she could get the screaming out in the car.
Oh,
she's
uh-huh.
like, I'm going to go fight him in the car, Becky.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she would come back. You know, after, if you try to keep her calm, she'd come back, you know, in, you know, total reason,
uh-huh.
knowing this is a battle. But even
yeah.
even when she was in manic, she knew she was still in battle. When she
yes.
was,
mm-hmm.
even when she was getting into that manic
yeah.
mode,
mm-hmm.
she still would, Aline would say stuff and the demons would say stuff.
Yeah.
Aline would say stuff and the demons would say stuff.
Yeah, because I remember down there in the cabin, the demons were doing a very great deal of talking,
yeah.
telling us all of their names.
Yeah.
That was the time when they were really divulging who they were, and actually we asked them a number of questions and so on. Not too much, because we were very, very guarded in wanting to have any kind of reciprocity with the demons. We wanted to discount it as much as possible, but Yeah, that was...
Yeah, it seemed like she did get somewhat of a break, though, that it... here it was,
yes,
bloody,
it did.
I mean, it was just terrible. When she came to my house after, maybe after a week, it started calming.
Yes,
where she still was tense, and they were still talking, but it wasn't extreme.
Well, the spiritual, as we've said many times, works in the physical. We inhabit a cooperation between the spiritual and the physical, and obviously she was suffering heightened manic tendencies as a result of the brain surgery, which is fairly common as an after effect of massive brain surgery, but also there was the spiritual demonic element very much interweaving in it. And it's easy, of course, for our critic to say, well, here's a woman who's obviously hallucinating as a result of major brain surgery. But in my article, I go out of the way to placate that possible criticism by giving the very many instances in which I witnessed occult phenomena, clear, obvious demonic phenomena going on in our house. And people, of course, can read that 10-page article at truthtellers.org. Any more?
Well, the first bout of insanity that took over and she was taken to the hospital, right when she got to the hospital, she came to right away.
Of course.
Yeah, came to right away. But she had no idea what happened. All she knew was that she was fighting the demons.
Yes.
She's like, I was fighting them. And we had to tell her what happened because she didn't even...
Yes.
She didn't have a clue how bad it got.
Yeah.
She said, all I was doing was fighting. I was wrestling with the demons. She knew that.
She did, of course.
And the second bout of sanity with Johnny and Mark, and I sat with her, too.
Yes.
It was, the babbling was all perverted, evil, hateful.
It was.
I mean, it wasn't just, it was a total dark, evil mood. She would, whatever you said, she would twist it in the most anger and hateful way.
Yeah.
Describe all sorts of stuff she would never describe.
Of course not.
And
we'd never even think of in normal life.
But, I mean, it was just such a hateful, it wasn't just losing her mind. It was just a hateful power over her, that just constant rambling, nonstop talking.
Yeah.
And then after a while, it just started fading, and then she came to again.
Yeah.
And
it was
no
quite rapid. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Did you have something, Harmony?
Oh, I was just going to say back to when you were saying that the articles, a lot of recounting of what you experienced personally. I mean, I would have to say that in the beginning, it was just so hard to comprehend, to even witness what Auntie was going through. It was so painful as someone that loved her. And then to comprehend that it was supernatural forces, it was quite hard to even wrap my mind around that. But I have never known you to have any shred of mental illness or any exaggeration. You are so careful not to exaggerate. I remember when I was a kid how you would always, like, don't exaggerate, don't. Like, you are very much about the truth, and so when you would describe the things that you started to experience in the house, then, I couldn't question you, your eyewitness testimony of hearing things or seeing strange things, so that definitely did a lot for me, and in the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, Sean.
I think it's important to talk about how Alin got into all this in the first place, and... as I was saying earlier, she always had a zeal for God, an earnestness about spiritual truth, and a desire to please and to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
And when she first was introduced to you, she recognized you as someone who was a fighter for God, someone who... For the first time in her life, maybe, she had met someone who had an even greater passion than she did to glorify God, to justify God, and you were willing to take a very public and publicly unpopular stand in order to speak truth and to attempt to preserve liberty. And I remember hearing about how she went to a great meeting of conservative group in Portland that was meeting, at which you were a speaker on the subject of, you were opposing the evils of homosexuality, and there was loud verbal opposition from a homosexual group that had come to oppose you. And she saw you, she recognized you, you continued to deliver the message that you had, that God had laid upon you. And Alin recognized in you and knew, as you were drawn together in a love relationship, she knew what marrying you would mean. Mm-hmm. She knew that there was not going to be an ordinary, safe little Christian family life, which would follow a normal pattern. Mm-hmm. And she was, that's what she meant by saying she was made for it. She was,
yes,
made for the role created and designed by God to be your wife.
Yes.
And as you say in the article, you had by that time had, was it 10 years or pretty close to, quite a few years anyway, of specific demonic opposition yourself, mm-hmm, after you began to expose the evils of Zionism,
yes,
and the dangers of the church supporting the modern state of Israel, which was founded and is established and is continuing in defiance, open defiance of God and His laws.
Yes.
And Alin joined with you in that, by her free will choice. And what we believe is that our wills are the essence of who we are. The moral choices that we make define who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so apart from her intelligence, apart from her artistic ability, apart from also her handicaps of depression and some of the other things of her humanity, Alin was primarily this flaming will toward,
yes,
God.
Mm-hmm.
And what I witness as this natural skeptic was a coming together of the two of you in to fill a unique role, to do a unique role, work in our time, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when these strange things began to happen later, there had been some, you had had demonic manifestations before Alin's brain surgery. You, as you say in the article, you had had strange things happening in the night, and there was a very, I personally witnessed the weakness that came upon Alin, the weakness that you experienced before you were married, and the weakness that came along upon Alin very suddenly,
yes,
after she was married to you. Before,
yeah,
that, she had walked many miles every day. She was,
yes,
always very athletic, mm-hmm, and strong, and she had been a full-time employee for 10 years in a creative craft position in a jewelry shop. And so she was quote-unquote normal, if not more than, stronger than the average person in her physical abilities. But I saw that great weakness that,
yes,
came upon her as,
mm-hmm,
she was joined with you. And,
yeah,
this was all many years before her, mm-hmm, brain tumor, her surgery, and this final assault. So when these things began to happen, I immediately thought of all the possible explanations for what there could be apart from actual demonic activity. Because one of the things I want to say is that being raised in the church, I was always taught that my job as a Christian was to resist Satan, which you certainly also teach. But I was also taught, I understood pretty clearly, that if I resisted him in faith, he would flee from me.
Mm-hmm.
And I had read many, many times all the accounts of the Lord Jesus casting out demons when he was here on earth. And the idea that you could have sanctified, godly, dedicated Christians, which I knew you to be, I knew her to be, and yet be impacted on an almost daily basis by demonic forces in your own home, disrupting your sleep and weakening you and all, was counter to the theology that I had been taught. And so it was quite a challenge for me. What I knew was your character. I knew her character. And as has been said, I knew that both of you were intrinsically truthful people who had a great respect for the truth and a great respect for the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I what was I going to do with that? And what I have come to accept and to understand is that as we resist Satan in our spirit and by the choice of our will, that choice is respected by God. Mm-hmm. We are intrinsically free will beings made in the image of God, and we choose for him or we choose him against him, and God respects that choice. And so when
when we commit ourselves like Alim did, when we commit ourselves so many, many times verbally, saying, I dedicate myself to stand by my man, even if he's called an anti-Semite, even if he's despised and rejected by the established church, I am going to lay down my body. I'm presenting my shield, myself as a living shield, a living sacrifice, so that the truth that God has given Ted can go forth to the nations. These are not the instincts of a suicidal person. Mm-mm. To say, give me more suffering, give me more battle, let me at them, let me go after the demons, even though I'm afflicted and beset, nevertheless I'm here to fight not on roseate beds of ease, but on bloody seas. The Lynn was out there. There's an image out of the French Revolution. Have you seen that Liberty leading the people? That famous Delacroix image, that painting. And she was Liberty leading the people to battle, to conquest, to resistance against the aliens. And that was a Lynn. And what Shell is bearing witness here tonight, which is very important, I think. I appreciate what you said about the earlier period, because you knew Lynn's basic level of stamina. You knew that after work every night, how many miles did she run or jog after work every night?
I think it was several hours it took her to get home.
Yeah, she would walk home through the West Hills, wouldn't she? She would walk home every night. She had the energy to do that. And in fact, I remember just, what was it, 2 weeks before we were married or so, you and Peter went down to Southern California, and she took the whole road trip down to California and and played around in the surf there, and then came back full of energy, exuberant, talkative. She had a great time. But literally, within an hour of marrying me, she was so exhausted here, she didn't know what had hit her. The exhaustion, depletion, she laid out on a couch here after the wedding party went, and that began literally something like 15 or 16 years of comparable fatigue that I had experienced in my spiritual warfare. So there was an extremely dramatic, extremely sudden confirmation of her energy level to mine, and I discussed that a little bit in the article too.
I just want to
mention
that
Harmony,
that the way, I mean, it could sound to somebody who didn't know her like there was some hint of sadomasochism in her, that the pain was actually pleasurable to her, or the demonic attacks were actually pleasurable. But what we're really trying to say is that she had a spirit of willingness to fight.
Yes.
Even though it was excruciating and painful for her, her life was painful.
Yes.
Her intercession was painful. Mm-hmm. And she did express that also, how painful it was and how hard it was. And yet she was also defined by a fear of God and a reverence for God, where she would never have killed herself. She would never have said no to him.
Mm-hmm.
And she, in a way, sometimes you knew that she was saying that she wanted to fight because she did fear God and she loved, she reverenced him so much that she wanted to be worthy of him. And even though maybe in her humanity, sometimes it was so painful. It was genuine pain, like what Christ experienced on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It wasn't like she was some kind of weirdo that just loved pain.
Well, the truth of the matter is that she dreaded pain.
Yeah.
She hated pain. She feared pain. And especially when after the demons came, she couldn't. She developed severe pain in her knees, which the doctors, the specialists we took her to, could not figure out because the X-rays showed her knee and cartilage, everything was perfect, and yet she had debilitating pain in her knees. She did not enjoy pain like a sadomasochist would. But there was this overarching spiritual ambition that said, give me the pain.
Yeah.
Give me any kind of torment, pain, opposition, warfare, if I can make my life count for freedom and count for the preservation of truth in a dark age of delusion. This is entirely consistent with her character, which was basically a spiritual. She was basically a spiritual being in a mortal, failing human body, and this spiritual motivation was the great reality of her life, which subsumed the pain and the opposition and all of these frustrations of her ADD and put them in a lower category. And that's why it's very clear that even though, as I recount in the article, in her last weeks, she was subject to renewed and unprecedented demonic attack upon her, convincing her that she was the most wicked of persons and did God and me and our ministry a service by killing herself, she was not a suicidal person. Yes, she wanted to be with her beloved mother in heaven. Yes, yes, she longed to be with the Lord, and she longed to be liberated from the mortality and the pains of her body. But she was not suicidal. And in fact, in the last week, she repeatedly told me that she would never, never kill herself. And she realized with perfect clarity. In fact, the day before she finally died, she told me that she knew with perfect clarity that the demons had taken her over when she had thrown herself in the rapids, but the Holy Spirit and God and his angels had taken over in delivering her out of the rapids. And that was her profession. Yes, did you have a question? Yes, Verity.
I'm Verity. I'm Alin's youngest niece, Shell's daughter. I was 12 when Auntie suffered from the brain tumor, and 13 at the onset of the demonic oppression. And I was really close with Auntie. She was very much a mother to me. And something that I think is very indicative of Auntie was her indomitable spirit of fighting. She would never have given up in suicide.
Of course not.
She when we say that she kept fighting and wanted more, it was this idea that I am only valuable as a tool in God's hands.
Yes, exactly.
And whatever it is that he wants me to do, give me more. Give me more of what God wants for my life. Mm-hmm. And if that means a life of deprivation and pain, give it more, because I'm just here for God's purpose.
Yes,
and
exactly.
Even in the last few days before she passed away, we lay in the hospital bed together and we talked. And she said that she couldn't, that it was hard, but she was willing to have as much as God wanted. That she was so grateful to him. Grateful. She was grateful to him, and she was so trusting in God's goodness, in the reality of his goodness and his faith, that it was just
another thing we should mention in support of that is that she continued her sense of mission and outreach mm-hmm. through witnessing mm-hmm. until the very last human contact that we know of that
yes.
she had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There, Ted mentions in the article that she spoke to a friend on the property here on the place about where bridges were in Portland. And she asked that question, she received an answer, and then as I have heard, she then entered into spiritual conversation with him. And repeatedly in the hospital, while she was, you know, in dire straits, I spent a great deal of time with her, and she was witnessing to mm-hmm. the people there. She witnessed on Monday, the day before she died, mm-hmm. when she went to the support group. Mm-hmm. And so when she was in her right mind, when God held back the demon's power so that she was able to speak what was in her heart, what was the choice of her will, what was in her mind, she was continuing in her mission mm-hmm. and her zeal for God.
Yeah.
The other thing was her note-taking. I mean, mm-hmm. Auntie took notes on what she thought God was saying to her, like somebody studying for the bar exam.
Yeah.
I mean, constantly. Anytime that you said something that she thought was profound, yeah. she would write it down. Mm-hmm. And in the hospital, after that first time she jumped in the river, she was just like, I need to understand what I'm supposed to learn from this and how to go forward and what truths I can have to fight the demons, taking like a whole notebook full of notes. Which she wouldn't have done if all she was thinking about was how she wanted to die and how she wanted
yes.
to continue to live. Her plan was, I need to figure out how to be the most victorious that I can for the next 30 years because I'm not going anywhere.
And
that
not.
Wasn't the behavior of a person who
yeah.
was
no.
planning to end their life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. My name is Aaron Dawes, and I am Harmony's husband and Harmony's Alin's niece, so I would be her nephew-in-law. First of all, I met Alin in May of 2009. She was always incredibly articulate, smart, logical, and very easy to have conversation with. She loved me very much. We had several very deep theological conversations with each other. I know for a fact that she would not have taken her own life. I did see, you know, different things happening as far as babbling and screaming out of character, things like that. But most importantly was this last year. We were having a Bible study here, and I stayed downstairs with her during the Bible study. And before the Bible study began, she was already being attacked. She was saying, kill, 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 die, die, and telling all the spiritual people to get out, that kind of thing. So we all several people went down to pray for her, and I ended up staying down there with her during Bible study. After everyone left, Alin went to lie down in the bedroom, and a couple of things happened that made me certainly not a skeptic at all anymore. I wasn't very skeptical in the first place, but I certainly had no skepticism whatsoever after this situation. I went to try and comfort her. I tried to go into the room. As soon as I opened the door, Alin started to seize, and she looked like she was in extreme pain, like she couldn't handle me being anywhere near her, and then she managed a very light whisper out of her own voice, and I could totally tell it was her, that just told me that it hurts when you're near me.
Yes.
And she said, I'm so sorry, it hurts when you're near me, and she was very hurt that I couldn't be near her, but it was very obvious that she was in pain. So I left the room and I closed the door and I went to sit on the couch, and this is the part that really was very obvious because she couldn't see me at all in any way, shape, or form. I went to sit down on the couch and she started screaming, don't sit there, over and over again, don't sit there, don't sit there. And so I sat down anyway, and then she just started screaming, and I went ahead and sat there, and then I went to get up and go into the room and was told, don't stand up, don't come in here, several expletives. So I didn't go in, and then I went to start looking at Ted's statue that he was working on, and she started screaming again, and she could not see me, don't look at it, it's ugly, don't look at it, it's ugly, screaming.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and that was the end of that part. A few minutes later, After a little bit more screaming, she came out and she was herself again. She started playing the piano. She was playing "Oh Christmas Tree" on the piano. She asked me to sing with her, and she seemed basically normal after that. And so it was very, it was a very stark contrast, as well as an incredibly creepy experience for me. They could see me.
Yeah.
She could not see me.
Yeah.
And so it was certainly a point in time where I had no doubt that there were absolutely demons in that apartment.
Yeah. Thank you, Aaron.
This is Liberty. Johnny and I, we moved out of our old house and moved into the upper floors of Ted and Lynn's house, which was designed as a multi-family home. And so we lived upstairs and they were downstairs. And because we kind of have a buffer floor that nobody really uses in between us, we didn't hear everything, but there were a lot of things that we firsthand witnessed because we live here. And what Teddy would write articles and send them out a few times a week. And as he has testified and I witnessed, when he would send out the articles or the evening that he had finished an article, then there would be an attack because
yes.
the demons knew. And it was especially the more powerful articles, not the, you know, more about news, but when the ones that were really like attacking Joe Fair or attacking Nate Foxman, you know, these great evils. And so we were sitting upstairs one night, and it was quiet in the house, and all of a sudden we just started hearing screaming, just no, no, screaming, just screaming. And so I knew Auntie was being attacked, but I wanted to go downstairs and comfort her, so I ran downstairs, and Teddy was in his chair, and he's like, I just finished an article, this happens every time. And I went into Auntie, and she was being attacked, but she looked at me when I came in, and she said, she's like, this always happens, I'm just fighting so Teddy's the truth that God has given Teddy can go out, and she would, you know, babble again or say those demonic rabbi names and stuff, but she just was resisting because the truth was going out.
Mm-hmm. As demonic possession, mm-hmm. just like the madness, and certainly didn't take them seriously.
Yeah. Well, you also had a number of instances, didn't you, that were like Aaron's, only much more dramatic, where when you would approach her, then she would erupt, the demonic presences would erupt, and
that's
reminds cool. me of that story in the scripture where the demons cried out to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you come to attack us and to punish us before our time,
yes.
there was a,
uh-huh.
a
exactly.
violent eruption,
mm-hmm.
we hear about yeah. the demoniac and the various people who were demon possessed confronted with Christ, how they cried out in mm-hmm. Opposition to him, and I believe you...
That was very common when she was under a demonic attack, to say, stay away from me, stay away from me, get away, and I would have to get out of the room, I'd even have to go outside, get completely away from her, but her meant the demons that were in her. The demons did not want me coming mm-hmm. close. And I point out in the article that fairly soon after these attacks began, she couldn't take a normal shower because the demons would alternate between scalding hot, cold, scalding hot, just like that. And it was a torment to get in. She loved water, loved to take showers, but when I would come and I would stand on the other side of the curtain right next to her, then she could take a shower. And they did not like being that close to me. That's the only thing I can surmise. They did not like being close to me. And this was confirmed by their demand under the full possession that I get as far away from them as possible. But the tenacity, the strength of the demons was very strong. And needless to say, I tried to drive them out many, many times by actually getting as close to her as I could. But she would cry out, "You're hurting me, you're hurting me." And my presence actually would cause her extreme pain when she was under that kind of takeover. So it was. I wish I could say there was some kind of easy formula for driving out the demons, but that was not true. There have been standard exorcism formulas like bringing in a cross or Bible verses above the passageways or the windowsills, proclaiming the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command you get out. I hate to disillusion the Ghostbusters in our audience, but they're not afraid of the name of Jesus. They're really not. And I proclaim the name of Jesus and rebuke them and told them to get out innumerable times. But they in fact would shout the name of Jesus. They would shout Jesus, or they would shout blasphemously. They'd say, "Jesus, save us! Thank Jesus!" They would mock the name of Jesus and did not seem to be afraid of the name of Jesus. But we know, of course, that all heaven and earth will cringe and bow before the name of Jesus someday. But what most Christians don't realize is the incredible audacity, the arrogance, the tenacity of these demons to go right into a Christian home and take up residence. And it's something that's very sobering.
One of the things we should mention is that Alin never in her life engaged in any of the activities that are commonly thought to be associated with an invitation to the demons. There was no history, no experience in her life of engaging in drugs or in the occult or in... We were taught from very early years not to play with Ouija boards, not to... We never went to fortune tellers. We never did the... what are those things they call them in the paper where you...
Horoscopes. Yeah, you raised us. Like, we didn't watch anything that even had a ghost on television.
Yeah.
Anything that had anything to do with the occult.
Mm-hmm. We did not.
No Halloween, of course.
We didn't even go trick-or-treating. We understood the reality of God, and we were taught from the beginning a reverence for the scripture, which teaches the reality of Satan and of the demonic forces. And so we never had a question whether there was Satan, whether there were demons, and we stayed as far away from them as we could. And so somebody who would say, well, she must have done something that opened the door to them, no. The only thing that she did was to marry you in an absolute commitment to Christ. And she did participate and become one with you in your fight against Satan as he leads the world toward the Antichrist and toward the great revolution against the Lord Jesus that will culminate eventually in the victory that Jesus only can accomplish.
Yes, Harmony.
Well, I mean, this does seem to lead to a kind of obvious question, which your article doesn't really address. I mean, as somebody who has suffered the most personal loss because of the demons, what advice would you give to Christians who are dead to themselves, who are given to God, who start to encounter these kinds of things in their homes in the future?
Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. The peace we have is a peace not of human origin. It is a peace that passes understanding. And when our hearts are given to Christ in faith, He keeps our hearts and our minds. He keeps our souls. And even though our fleshly minds are corrigible and can be assailed by this kind of demonic assault, nevertheless, our spiritual mind, our spiritual understanding, spiritual perspective is kept by Christ in the midst of it all, even when we are taken over, as Lynn was. And what we have to remember is, and I hope people can listen on our website. We do have a link in the article that's up to Lynn's very jubilant expressions of joy and love and optimism that was expressed to me personally in her last telephone message to me, and also to my sister-in-law, Alinda, in her last message to her. She was full of the joy of the Lord, literally hours before she took her life. This was not, she had not been in a gloomy, dark tunnel leading down into the abyss. She had been on a rocket ship going up toward God. She'd been full of hope and optimism and desire to live. And this joy of the Lord that was springing up in her is the promise of faith. As our sorrows increase, so also does our consolation increase. Now, I would tell people who are fighting against Antichrist forces that, like Alain, she considered it a badge of honor. David said, if war rises up against me, in that I will be confident. It shows I'm hitting the enemy, I'm doing damage, and the enemy doesn't like it, and the enemy is hitting back. David, like Alain, would say, if no war is rising against me, I must be doing something wrong. I must not be rattling their cages loudly enough. Lord, show me how I can create more problems for the underworld. Alain's testimony, especially in her last hours, was that she was full of resolution, full of fight, even full of willingness to continue to suffer. Now, we know that if she had lived, she could have had a very, very hard life. There is no guarantee that Pitka would have ever left, the demons would have ever left her. Mm-hmm. And it was time. The Lord said, she has fought the good fight. A crown of glory is reserved for her. And he said basically to me, beam her up, Teddy. I want her in heaven. She's performed her mission. Her mission impossible on earth is over. She has been victorious. And what I am so happy about is that we do not need to be ashamed of this. We do not need to sweep it under the rug or whatever, but instead we're going to do exactly the opposite. We're going to proclaim it to the church and the nations. We're going to proclaim it and warn the church by it that they are in very perilous territory in their unholy alliance with the very synagogue of Satan, out of which these demonic hordes have erupted. I'm also testifying, glad, happy to testify through her to the secular world, to my many secular followers, as I say in the article, that if they believe there are no tremendous forces of good and evil warring for the souls of men behind the veil of invisibility, they have been living in a humanistic fantasy land. Mm-hmm. It's time for them also to face into reality that we are here for a very distinctive purpose, that is to find our Creator, Jesus Christ, and to become His friend forever. And that's done, that is accomplished very simply by asking Jesus to forgive our sins and to trust in Him, put our lives in His hands, and have the same kind of hope in life and in death that Jesus had. And we also, our secular friends also, can have what Alain had, what her mother had, what other great saints have had, which is great joy at the time of their passing. Now, Alain had this great joy, and the demons took her into a dark tunnel, but God remembered the faith and the joy and the optimism that preceded this final attack. And that is the joy which she went into heaven in her heart of hearts, not in her afflicted mind, but in her soul, in her the essence of what she was. She went into heaven glorious and victorious. And the moment she hit that water, she heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." She had instantaneous appearance in heaven before the throne of grace, received by God and the angels. And that's why I say in this article that I went forward rather quickly, not indulging in mourning, even though it was a body blow to me. I went forward with my continued outreach of articles and broadcasts and so on.
Well, you talking about the peace that passes understanding does remind me of how she did leave me voicemails, and she told me several times over the last few years that she had experienced
a day or a few hours of intimacy with the Lord that she had never experienced before, and that he was breaking through. Just as she was experiencing this rare, you know, suffering, she was also having rare moments of grace from God and
yes.
really feeling his presence and his approval of her.
Yes.
Too.
Yes. Yeah.
The last time that I talked to her, she was at the bottom of her stairs and she was looking up, and I was leaving and I asked her how she was doing, and she said that her body was strong, but her mind was very, very weak, but she was still trusting.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the last things she says to me was, I had commented to her literally hours before she left that no one would have ever dreamed that she'd been in a mental hospital. I told her she was glowing and radiant, and yet she said, the demons are still working on me, she said. They were still
mm-hmm.
after me. And of course, I had experienced that kind of reaction so many times, I did not know the ominous import of that.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth of the matter is that she was under basically a death sentence. The Lord had was allowing Satan to have a contract on her in order to that she would find deliverance through death.
Mm-hmm.
And if there was literally no protecting her from death with the kind of permission that Satan now had to come and literally take her mind from her with a suicide wish. And yet the Lord does all things well. She had run her course. It was time to go to heaven and be with her beloved mother,
mm-hmm.
which she did yearn for very much. And God knew, Lynn knew, that the Lord would take care of me. I got so many things to finish in my lifetime, so much work to complete and ambitions to realize for God, that I know with great vividness that very, very soon I will be with her.
Mm-hmm.
I remember my father's last 10 or 15 years, he continued to marvel at the brevity of life. He said, it's over so fast. And the next 15 or 20 years, or how long the Lord wants me to be on earth, will go very quickly. I just hope that I can fulfill her ambitions of glorifying God and holding back evil for which she gave her life.
I would just like to say that amongst the group of people who knew her best and who are earnestly and sincerely desiring to please the Lord in all that we say and do, there is no shadow of doubt about where Lynn is now.
Mm-hmm.
There, sometimes when people die, you hope that they made it to heaven.
Yeah.
And very often, there is a lack of knowing here. But all of us knew her intimately. And all of us have clear understanding of what God requires as the ticket to heaven, which is total faith in the Lord Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for us. No hope anywhere else, no reliance on any other means of salvation, but a full commitment of our lives to his service in faith in him. And Lynn exemplified that,
mm-hmm.
and we are all witnesses of that. And therefore, we know that because God is who he is, because he is who he has declared himself and demonstrated himself to be, who the Lord Jesus showed him to be and said he was, Lynn is in heaven with him now, forever. And also, I would like to add that my sister's life was not cut short. That she was created as a unique soul.
Mm-hmm.
God breathed the breath of life into her and planned her life, her days, her nights, her joys, and her trials. He led her every step of the way because she was willing toward him and trusting toward him. And I believe that she lived exactly the life that God ordained for her. And all the opposition of Satan and hell was not effective to thwart that or to change God's purposes. And so although I will live the rest of my earthly life without the physical presence of my sister, I know where she is, mm-hmm. and I know that she lives with the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm. and I rejoice in the completion of her journey. Her journey, she was still living by faith when she died, like the great saints of mm-hmm. Hebrews 11, mm-hmm. and her life is a testimony to the Lord Jesus' faithfulness.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I think this is a adequate testimony. I'm thinking of the apostles of Christ who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down and bear testimony for all time what truly happened with Jesus. One of the apostles said if everything that he had done and said were written down, he said that I don't think all the books in the world could contain all the things that happened. And same thing with Lynn and her life, and especially the demonic infestation. We've just touched the surface in the article and here tonight about all the many things that she experienced. But what we've done is we have borne testimony from her most intimate friends. Mm-hmm. Well, there are quite a number of people in our group who did not know her that intimately or did not have opportunity to give this kind of testimony, but we have focused and given voice to some of those who loved her the most, especially out of her immediate families. And I believe that, as Scripture says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. And we've had more than two or three witnesses tonight. And what these witnesses tonight have borne witness to is that Ted Pike has not invented some kind of a sensational story about his wife's untimely death in order to garner publicity or whatever. Ted Pike has not invented this, but the basic scenario, the basic details and events are corroborated by a number of very credible and very spiritual witnesses. And it's not going to be easy with this kind of testimony, I believe, for gainsayers, critics of Ted Pike, to say that Ted Pike has publicized his wife's death for ulterior motives. In fact, my motive in this whole thing, my first impression was try to minimize this, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I believe, very powerfully led me to write this article at truthtellers.org. And the Holy Spirit is wanting her, as I say in my article, that in her death, like Samson, in the suicide of Samson, he killed more of God's enemies in his death than in his life. Mm-hmm. And what Lynn wants to kill is not human beings. She's wanting to kill evil and kill lies and kill theological darkness and error and kill all those chains of theological and even political bondage that bind and delude the church today. Lynn's greatest desire, I believe, would be for her message, the message of her life and her bizarre death, to be placed on the highest pinnacle in the earth that it could possibly be placed, and shed the light of her life and message as far as it can radiate, illuminating the darkened hearts of all mankind, whether they're agnostics, atheists, evangelicals, Christian Zionists, or just plain Christians. I believe that she would very much approve of what we have set down as her record tonight. Amen?
Amen. Amen.